Hi, everyone. It's a real joy to be preaching to you all this Mother's Day. And I wonder, how has your day gone so far? Perhaps it's been a bit of a busy week or two and you'd forgotten that it is Mother's Day today. So you've been frantically scanning same-day delivery florists or online cake shops to deliver something to your own mum before she realises that, well, you've actually forgotten. Well, we really want to say at the outset that we appreciate today can be a day full of mixed feelings for many. All of us have had a mother, but maybe your relationship with her wasn't or isn't what you might hope. Or for whatever reason, today is a day full of loss or pain or disappointment. And perhaps for others, today is a day of celebration, and rightly so. What a huge range of emotions we share together as a community. Please know that whatever your story and wherever you're at, we want you to feel loved and valued. And the story that we're going to look at today really embraces so many of the emotions that make up our human experience. Loss, love, disappointment, joy, pain, hope, and celebration. It's the story of an ordinary family living in difficult and challenging times, and yet, as the story unfolds, we can see God's ever-present hand at work. So today we are going to look at the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters long, but we are going to whiz through the story. So stay tuned. It's not just a story about women, but also the important roles of men and women, husbands and wives, mums and dads, within the wider context of a close-knit community. So I hope there's something for everyone today. And so the book of Ruth begins in a time of darkness, a time of lawlessness, when we're told right at the end of the book of Judges, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And God's answer, his rescue plan, begins in the book with an older widow called Naomi and a young foreign widow called Ruth. And what is it about these two vulnerable, in many ways insignificant or powerless women, that God chooses to bring about his redemption plan for not just Israel, but for the whole world? And the answer is partly through their character displayed throughout the story behind which God's providence is continually at work. And these two women display four character traits that many women right across the globe, many mothers, but also men, and ultimately Jesus himself, display to bring about God's redemption plan. So what are these character traits and how can we learn from them this Mother's Day? Well, this is where we enter the lives of an ordinary Israelite family, Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. In order to escape the famine, they have moved across the border from Judah in Bethlehem to Moab, a hostile and ungodly land, a place where they would offer child sacrifices and worship the god Chemosh. And during their 10 years in Moab, both sons take local Moabite women as their wives. But then tragedy strikes. First the father dies, and then the two sons. And suddenly three widows are left destitute and vulnerable. Naomi, Elimelech's wife, and Orpah and Ruth, the Moabite wives of her two sons. And as an older woman, Naomi knows that she needs to return to her homeland to seek refuge. But she begs her newly widowed daughters-in-law to stay back in their homeland, to remarry, to restart their lives. Orpah reluctantly agrees, but Ruth flatly refuses. She makes this incredibly powerful promise to Naomi. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn my back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth displays this unswerving loyalty to Naomi. And that brings us to our first point. Ruth displays loyalty. She never gives up on Naomi, even when she sees Naomi at her absolute worst. But you know, Ruth's commitment to Naomi, it doesn't just tell us about Ruth's character, but it also is a testament to Naomi's. Naomi must have been a pretty amazing mother-in-law for her deceased son's wife to say, "I choose to stay with you, even though it means sacrificing my own future happiness here in my homeland." It is a self-sacrificial yes from Ruth. I wonder, is there anything or anyone that you need to say a self-sacrificial yes to today? Maybe a parent or a child, or perhaps a work colleague or friend that just needs you to be more present. Being a parent is costly sometimes too, and I don't just mean financially. But as parents, we are loyal. God gives us the responsibility of being our children's greatest supporters and cheerleaders. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't do our best to shape them and discipline them. But loyalty means that we are tenacious, we don't give up, even when it doesn't feel like it's all going according to plan. Perhaps for you as a parent, academic success is really important. And I do understand, you know, we want our children to do well, we want to set them up for success. Perhaps you find it hard sometimes not to compare your own child or children to other people's. Maybe when that school report comes home, it's not quite what you'd expected or hoped for. Well, sometimes it's good to remember that parenting is definitely a long game. Raising kids is a marathon and definitely not a sprint. I found this school report online and it did make me laugh out loud, not least because it's not especially politically correct, but also it really is quite terrible. Let's take a look. So there are one or two hopeful things about this report. The word improved appears 6 times. And this student is clearly quite good at history and promising at music. But let's take a closer look. Under diligence, it reads, conduct has been exceedingly bad. He is not to be trusted to do any one thing. And under general conduct, very bad is a constant trouble to everybody and is always in some scrape or other. He cannot be trusted to behave himself anywhere. I wonder how you'd feel if this was your child's report. Well, just to put this into context, this rather unimpressive young boy grew up to become somebody who knew what it was to lead through both the good and through the very bad. It belonged to the British Prime Minister in World War II, Winston Churchill. Even though he didn't show much promise as a small boy, what a formidable leader he turned out to be. We might not realise it at the time, but whatever we invest in the next generation, it will bear fruit, even if we can't see it. Let's take a look at this video.
Making Michelle the first Asian woman to ever win in the category.
What do you remember most about tonight?
When they called my name.
And when her name was called, Michelle's mom back home in Malaysia cried tears of joy.
I have to dedicate this to my mom. She's 84, and I'm taking this home to her. She's watching right now in Malaysia, KL, with my family and friends. I love you guys. I'm bringing this home to you.
We have the power to make a difference one by one. Jesus went after the one, and Ruth commits herself to the one. She promises to stick with Naomi through thick and thin. And even though she isn't even her birth daughter, Ruth is God's provision to Naomi. I wonder, to whom might you be God's provision? Whose life can you make a difference in today? Only Naomi doesn't see it. She is so caught up in her grief and her pain. As she and Ruth enter Bethlehem, we are told the whole town barely recognizes her. We pick it up at verse 19, it says this, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?'" We can imagine all these women have come out to take a closer look and they're gossiping. And they're basically saying, "Well, she hasn't aged very well in Moab." "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara. For the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Meanwhile, Ruth is determined and unafraid to go out and do whatever it takes to put food on the table and a roof over hers and Naomi's head. We read this at the beginning of chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and he greeted his harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Then Boaz asked the foreman, "Whose young woman is that?" Okay, let's just pause here for a minute, because firstly, what do we notice about Ruth? She gets right to it. She starts working humbly, quietly, but diligently. And so here we see this amazing second character trait in Ruth. Ruth is a labourer. She is not work shy. And I know we have so many women in our community who know what it is to work hard for your family. You know, women make up half the world's population, but do almost 2/3 of its work, whilst receiving only 1/10 of the world's income and owning less than 1% of its property. I know we have so many women and men working sacrificially in our community. We're so grateful for you. You know what it is to labour and to love. And so does Ruth. And whilst she is resourceful and resilient, there is also this undergirding faith in God's provision. God's providence becomes evident. He is always, always at work behind the scenes. Ruth gleans in a field which could have belonged to anybody, but guess what? It just so happens to be Boaz's, a close relative of Naomi's husband's family. Ruth's humility and amazing work ethic do not go unnoticed. Let's pick up the story at verse 8, where we really get to know Boaz. He says to her, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know before." The name Boaz here means strength within. Boaz is a man of integrity, diligence, responsibility, principle. To a Judaic audience, he is the model of obedience to the Torah, to Leviticus 19, in the way that he treats the poor and the vulnerable. He's quite the male role model. I wonder, do you have any male role models today? And look at what we're told about Boaz. First of all, look at how he greets his workers and how they greet him back. This tells us that he is a good employer. His workers love and respect him. They wish blessing upon him. He is kind and faithful. And Boaz takes good care of Ruth. And when she asks him, "Why are you doing this?" he basically says to her, "I've seen all that you have done." He notices Ruth immediately. And whilst it is true that as a Moabite, she probably would have stood out, I think he's more stirred by her character than her beauty. Boaz doesn't use his position to assert his authority, but rather he uses it to protect and to provide. When Ruth goes to tell Naomi all that has happened, you can imagine their conversation. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Okay, so this bit is really important. A guardian redeemer, or goel, was a relative who had the responsibility or the right to redeem back land or marry a widow to restore the family line and name. So as soon as Naomi hears who it is that is treating Ruth so well, she jumps at the chance to help Ruth make a plan. She instructs Ruth about what she must do to make Boaz aware that she is willing to enter into this relationship and transaction with him. She tells Ruth, "Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking." It reminds me a little of the story an older auntie told me about Chap Go Mei at Chinese New Year, when, according to custom, all the unmarried women would write their names on oranges, throw them into the river, and then all the eligible men would go and retrieve an orange to get the girl. In the same way, Naomi is telling Ruth, get ready, this is how it works, do as I say. So Ruth does as she is told, and following all the correct protocols, she asks Boaz to be her guardian redeemer, and he accepts. He says, "I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." We can see that Boaz is hooked. Ruth has made quite the impression on him. Twice he uses this Hebrew word, hesed, which Naomi also uses in chapter 1 when she asks Yahweh to deal kindly with her daughters-in-law because of the kindness that they have shown her. And this word hesed, it's also used in Exodus 34 to show God's kindness to his people. Boaz is saying, "I recognize a very godly trait in you. You are a woman of noble character." And that same word, hesed, is eventually picked up and used in Proverbs 31 with the wife of noble character. It says, "In your kindness, in the way you consistently put others before yourself, I see something of God in you." This is so countercultural in our world today, when we're told, put yourself first, make sure you get what you deserve. Perhaps you're familiar with this image by Charlie Mackesy from his book, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "Be kind," said the boy. There are so many things that we want for our children, but hesed love, kindness, has the power to make a difference far more than we may realize. Perhaps it's not the first word that you look for on your child's report, but character is so much more valuable to the Lord than competence. So back in our story, everything is going well for Boaz and Ruth until they encounter a problem. You see, it turns out that there is another relative who has the right to claim Ruth as his wife, a closer goel or guardian redeemer. However, it quickly becomes apparent he's more interested in the land than taking a wife. And so with full integrity, Boaz takes Ruth as his wife in front of the elders at the gate, and they speak their blessing and their approval over them. Let's pick it up at verse 10. "Today you are my witnesses," said Boaz. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." And I think it's interesting that what we witness here is that community matters. The transaction is affirmed publicly. And I know the phrase has been overused, but it really does take a village. Our community matters. Who you're doing life with, other parents, work colleagues, your HTBB community. We are here for one another in the good and in the bad. And this story ends with a public celebration, affirmation, and blessing. Just as we love to celebrate baptisms or weddings or Mother's Day on a day like today as a church family here at HTBB. So let's see how the story ends. "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who has better than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and she cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. What a story. Through first Ruth with Naomi and then Boaz with Ruth, we see the third transforming character trait, the power of sacrificial love. Ruth and Boaz demonstrate this love. And it's the type of love that is often described as agape love in the New Testament Greek. There's this overwhelming sense of love and generosity in the book of Ruth. Naomi is restored back to the community, and Ruth is not only embraced, but also honored by the other women. Look at how they affirm her. We are told that she is better than seven sons. Wow, that is praise indeed. But it also points to so much more. Redemption comes through love that is not self-seeking, but selfless. Love is not love if it doesn't cost us something. And in just these 85 verses, the word redeem appears 23 times. Boaz is a type of proto-Christ, but the family tree here is key because look, it leads us to Jesus, the true redeemer, who we know came from the line of David. And so we come right back to the place where our story begins, to the book of Judges, when in a time of darkness and lawlessness, we are reminded that the land needs a king to restore order and bring truth and justice. Finally, through God's providence and the obedience of Ruth and Boaz, our story moves from one of bitterness to blessing, from loss to legacy. That brings us to our fourth point. Ruth leaves a legacy. And her story leads to a legacy that spans generations. It's a reminder that every one of us has the power to leave a legacy, even if we don't see the impact at the time. The Greek proverb says, "A society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they will never sit under." Through Ruth, we see that God is at work in every circumstance, guiding our decisions and our actions, even when we're unaware. He's working everything together for your good and his ultimate glory, if we're willing to surrender everything we are and have to his sovereignty. I'd love to end with the story of Gladys Aylward. Gladys Aylward was born into a working-class family in England at the turn of the century. She aspired to be an actress, but at barely 5 foot or around 150 centimetres tall, which is probably up to about here on me, her small stature was not conducive to theatre or film. She didn't do very well at school, so at 14, she left to become a domestic parlourmaid in a large London household. At 18, she attended an evangelistic meeting and felt called to the mission field, and specifically called to China. Despite her sense of calling, her lack of academic ability and experience meant that she was rejected by all of the missionary societies. But her passion and loyalty to her calling in China never waned. And so eventually, despite many challenges, she travelled to China. There she worked amongst the local poor of Yangchen for several years before the Sino-Japanese War broke out, and missionaries became targets. Because of the war, many children became orphans, and one by one, people would bring them to Gladys. Within weeks, she'd effectively become the mother to 100 orphans. Look at what Gladys wrote home to her parents back in England at the time. "Do not wish me out of this, or in any way seek to get me out, for I will not be got out whilst this trial is on. These are my people. God has given them to me, and I will live or die with them for him and for his glory." Doesn't this remind us of Ruth's promise to Naomi? Well, the situation in Yangchen became so unsafe that Gladys knew she had to leave. But rather than simply leaving and securing her own safety, she also knew she had 100 children to protect. We've got a picture here of her with the children before they left. They had no food and no money. But Gladys trusted that the Lord would provide. With every road tightly controlled by the Japanese, they made their 100-mile, 30-day journey through the extreme conditions of the Shanxi Mountains and across the Yellow River and finally down into the safety of the city of Xi'an. All 100 children made it through and were saved. What a legacy. Much like Ruth, Gladys Aylward displayed loyalty, labour, love, and produced a legacy. But it is Jesus of Ruth's family line, the line of David, who is the ultimate example and redeemer. Jesus was loyal and obedient to his Father, even unto death on the cross. Jesus laboured and completed his work, even saying on the cross, "It is finished." Jesus so loved the world that he gave his life for us. And as our ultimate redeemer, the legacy we have in him is one of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that in the story of Ruth, we see how you turned bitterness into blessing and loss into legacy. Thank you that you came to this earth to be our ultimate redeemer, that we might know joy and eternal life in you. We ask that you'd speak to each of us today, that you'd prompt us to see the ways in which we can make a meaningful difference in the lives of others, however big or small. And we especially thank you this Mother's Day for all the women who make such a difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.